Well, if you have your Bible, please do open with me to Ephesians 4. We're going to continue our series through Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. We're going to read 4 verses 17 down to verse 32. And I was going to unpack this whole passage this evening, and then as I was preparing, I realized I'd bitten off a bit more than I could chew, so I've decided that I'm going to be focusing on just verses 17 to 24. This evening, and next week, God willing, continuing on from 25 down to the end of the chapter. But I still felt it was worth us reading the whole section so that we can see exactly what's going on. So Ephesians 4, verse 17. As always, let's pay really close attention to every word here. It's all God's word. It's all important for us. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have even given themselves up and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please do open your Bibles to Ephesians 4 so that we can look at this passage carefully together. If I was going to summarize the section of text we're looking at this evening, I think I would summarize it with that old phrase, out with the old and in with the new. Ever since the beginning of chapter 4, verse 1, the Apostle Paul has been instructing us on how the gospel he so clearly unpacked in the first three chapters shapes all of life for the Christian today. Chapter 4, verse 1 really is a heading over the rest of the whole letter. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul's saying, look at the gospel that I've unpacked in the first three chapters. Look at the calling. Forgiven from all your sins, made alive with Christ, new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. You're made new, made alive. Think about it all, and now think of how that shapes your life, your walk. New life, new walk. In a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. Paul's been showing us, first, what this new walk looks like, this new life of the Christian in the local church. In verses 2 to 6, he said, in a sense, because you've been united together in Christ, we're now to make corporate unity a personal priority. And he lists the characteristics needed for us to maintain the spirit of unity and the bond of peace. We need to be humble together, gentle with each other, patient, bearing with one another, in love, showing the fractured world our unity in Christ. Make corporate unity a personal priority. Then, in verses 7 to 13, we see that he was saying, we're also to make corporate maturity in the local church a personal priority. We're all to play our part, to minister to one another, to encourage one another, so that we build one another up, so that we can become mature and whole in Christ. Now, in 4:17, Paul proceeds to show us what this new walk, this new gospel-shaped, new creation life looks like in our day-to-day interactions and relationships with those around us in the world, in the workplace, at home in our families, in all the interactions you have in the shops, in the coffee shops, the streets, wherever you are. And Paul, interestingly, begins again with this language of walking. The Christian's new life, he says, is a new way to walk. Now I say this and testify in the Lord, he says in verse 17, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Paul's coming now to continue his argument, and he's saying new creation people are called to cultivate new creation character. This is Christian growth. This is sanctification, the growing of Christian Christ-like character. That's what Paul is speaking of here. He tells us it involves two sides. We fight off the old way of life before we were Christians, the characteristics that went along with that life, and we strive to live more closely like the people we really are in Christ. We're to reflect God, His righteousness, His holiness. So, this section from 17 down to 32 has so much to teach us about Christian living in the world, and especially in all of our relational interactions in day-to-day living. So essentially, just to overview the section of text, Paul says cultivating Christian character in the world starts with knowing your identity, knowing who you are as a new creation in Christ. In verses 17 to 19, he's showing the Ephesians what they used to be. Here's what you used to be. You're not that anymore, so don't walk like that. Then in verses 20 to 24, he speaks of their new identity in Christ. He says, you've been made new. This is now how you're supposed to live. And then he gives, in verses 25 down to 32, five examples of how this putting off the old and putting on the new works itself out in day-to-day living, in really practical ways. And so I'm hoping this evening, as I said, just to cover the first 24 verses, or not the first 24, 17 to 24, the first six verses, whatever that is, do the math very quickly and you'll work it out. I just want to cover this because what I've come to see is that this whole section on cultivating Christian character starts with us knowing who we are. Knowing what we used to be and what we're not now, and so the life we're not to live, and now that we're made new, the life we are supposed to live, the whole thing is rooted, the whole of Christian living is rooted in understanding who we are in Christ. And so I really want us to drill down into these verses from 17 to 24 this evening. The goal that I have in mind, what I'm seeking to accomplish here, the reason this text is in our Bible, is to help us to become new creation people who stand out as lights in this world, in our workplaces, in all of our relational interactions, to make us stand out as bright lights, to move us away from being chameleon Christians, where we just blend in with our surroundings and don't look any different, to move us away from that to shining brightly for Christ in subtle and beautiful ways in all of our relational interactions. So, here's where we're going. First main here is simply this. To cultivate Christian character, we must first understand, if we are Christians, how we are not to walk. That's what we see in verses 17 to 19. So let's look down at it closely now. Paul's doing this over and over again in this letter. To help us understand our in Christ identity, he contrasts who we are in Christ with what we once were before we had Christ in our lives. So in chapter 2, verse 1, for example, Paul said, "You were dead, once dead in trespasses and sins, but now," verse 5 of chapter 2, "God made you alive in Christ." In 2, 11 and 12, "Remember at one time you were without hope, but now in Christ Jesus you who were once far off have been brought near." So it's no surprise now, as we come to verse 17, we see Paul's helping us understand our identity by contrasting who we are now in Christ with what we once were. So after this opening charge of verse 17, not to walk as the Gentiles do, and that expression, the Gentiles here, is used for people who do not know Christ, non-Christians, people who are not Christians, who would say tonight, you might be here saying, "Yeah, I'm not a Christian." Paul's using that expression, Gentile, to speak of people who do not know Jesus. And what he proceeds to do in verses 17, 18, and 19 is he gives us a penetrating exposition of what characterizes the identity of those outside of Christ. And Paul's exposition can be summarized by isolating the following six words from the text. Number one, hardness. This is what characterizes people who are not Christians. Hardness. Verse 18, right at the end, this is where you see the end of this internal assessment of the life of the unbeliever. Paul's saying, here's the root of it all, hardness of heart. Here's the great problem you and I face apart from the sovereign awakening power of God. Our biggest problem by nature is that our hearts are hard and like stone to the beauty and glory and relevance of Jesus Christ. It is so sad to see someone who hears and knows the truth of Jesus, and yet they continually harden their hearts against it. The second word Paul uses to expound the internal life of an unbeliever is ignorance. In verse 18, we read that apart from Christ, we are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in us. And this is due to hardness of heart. So because of this hardness, we are ignorant by nature of who God really is. We're ignorant of who we are and why all things exist. This ignorance works itself out in us just treating God as if he is of no worth or relevance to us. That's why, by nature, someone who is not a Christian does not see beauty and glory in God. Because of hardness of heart, they are ignorant of his beauty, his glory. They do not see it, do not know it, do not savor God. Third word, alienated. Again, here in the middle of verse 18. This ignorance flowing out of hardness is why we are alienated from God. We are estranged from Him. We cannot claim God as our God because we do not know Him. By nature, apart from Christ, we do not have God as our God. We are alienated. Alien means stranger, foreigner, unknown entity. God is unknown to us. We, in saving terms, are unknown to Him. He is not our Father. He is not our Lord. By nature, we are alienated. Fourth word, darkened. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Do you see it there at the beginning? Apart from Christ, by nature, we are in darkness. This means we're in sin. We don't want God. We don't see God. We don't see Him as worthy of our adoration, praise. We don't see Him as Lord. Paul will say in Ephesians 5:8, we open the service with this, once you were in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Apart from Christ, we're in darkness. We're blind to the beauty of God, the glory of God, and we don't even see that as a problem. We think we see, we think we're free, we think we're in control of our destiny, we think we're in control, saying, yeah, I don't need God, I'm choosing not to want Him. But you are in chains and in darkness. Fifth word, futility. In the end of verse 17, those who do not know Jesus are walking around in the futility of their minds. Futility here means emptiness, purposelessness, frustration. It's the act of trying to do something but not able to do it. It's all futile. It's frustrating. Those outside of Christ may present a self that seems to have it all together, but when they're alone, deep down within, they know they're not at peace within themselves. There's something inherently meaningless and frustrating about life that we can't quite put our finger on. Outside of Jesus, we cover this deep restlessness over with 10,000 things, often entertainment. But often those moments of lying by ourselves in bed, perhaps, the waking hours, everyone comes across this moment where you think, is this it? Is this really it? Is work, earning, partying at the weekend, whatever, is this really it? Futility of mind. Sixth word. It's really two words, but let's put a hyphen in and make it kind of one. Given up. Given up. After the exposition of the inner life of the unbeliever in verse 18, in verse 19, Paul now shows how this life gets worked out in everyday living. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. Let's just start with that first sentence. They have become callous. Oh, that's so sad, isn't it? Think of that farmer or hard worker with the calluses over his hands here, you know. I wouldn't know anything about that. I'm sure many are thinking that now, but maybe in a former day when I worked on the farm, but think of that big, hard callous. Paul's saying that's what's happened to the unbeliever's heart. Big, hard, calloused heart. Yet, our heart will always be a worship factory and a seat of craving. And so we pursue things to fill our dry, empty, callous hearts by nature. And that's what this word sensuality is getting at. They've given themselves up to sensuality. Licentiousness is another word. The word here in the original speaks of seeking the satisfaction of deep longings with that you imagine will fill the hunger of your heart. It's like craving a longing. And the problem here is that the calloused heart ones have given themselves up to sensuality. They're greedy to just get anything that's going to satisfy their empty heart, because they've hardened it against God, and their heart still longs for something, because every heart is a worshiping heart, and they just turn to look for anything that will satisfy their needs. But the problem is those things don't satisfy, and so there's a greed, an impurity, a longing to fill a void that can never be filled with anything apart from God himself. So, let's just pause and reflect here for a moment on what the Apostle Paul's saying, because these are not my words. If you're here and you're listening to this and you're not a Christian, this is the Bible's description of you. And I'm so happy that you're here to hear this, because I'm able to tell you tonight there is one called Jesus Christ who can break in and change everything. Change everything. Turn that whole dead, lifeless, darkened, hardened situation upside down. Only hope for that situation is Jesus. We're going to come to that in a moment. If you're not a Christian, that's a description of you. If you're here and you are a Christian, when we reflect on this life, what we each were by nature, apart from Christ, how happy should we be that Christ has broken into our darkness, our hardness, our ignorance, our rebellion, and changed everything? We should be bursting with joy inwardly just now as we think of how Christ has broken in and changed everything. Let's remember to always be thankful for Christ. Paul's point, though, is to point us to all of this and say, that was your identity. That was your life once. Now in Christ, though, that's not you anymore. A Christian does not live this way anymore. A Christian does not harden their hearts against God's word. They do not live a life alienated, distant from God. They don't turn from God to seek ultimate satisfaction in things that are not God. Paul says, now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. That's not you anymore. So don't live that kind of life. So he starts off by wanting us to see, if we're going to cultivate Christian character, we must first understand how we're not to walk in the old way. But now, in verse 20 down to 24, Paul says, if you're going to cultivate Christian character, you must second understand in Christ who you are now, the new life that you are to walk in. Verse 20 is just as wonderful as it is initially confusing. Paul draws this sharp contrast now between the old life and the life of one who has come to Christ. And the expression's kind of eye-catching. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Now, what he's saying here is, that's not the life of the person who has learned Christ, who's heard Christ, who's come to understand Christ's character and how his character shapes all of life. And then in verse 21, he unpacks what he means by this phrase, learned Christ, explaining that it consists of two parts, hearing him and being taught in him. In verse 21, Paul tells them what he's assuming of them, that you've heard him. Not heard about him. The modern translations, ESV, NIV, for example, have inserted a word here that's not there in the original. They have said that is not the way you learned Christ. And then in verse 21, assuming that you have heard about him. The original text just says, assuming that you have heard him. And this is important. The King James has nailed it. If so be that ye have heard him is a better translation. What saves you from darkness, hardness, ignorance, alienation from God? Hearing the voice, the call, the life-giving, effective call of Jesus Christ. Like Lazarus, in sin we were stone cold and dead. But when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, the call affects the life. Lazarus doesn't wake up for a moment and think, will I come back to life? Won't I? The call affects the life. That is what Paul is saying here. In the preaching of Christ, the gospel, Jesus calls his own to himself, and that changes everything. That is what it means to be born again, made alive in Christ. Think about it for a moment with me. What makes the difference between two unbelievers at a gospel meeting? They're sitting at the back. They hear the same message. At the end, one of those unbelievers is broken in sin and crying out for Jesus. The other is sitting there thinking, where are the sandwiches? What makes the difference? The same preacher, the same gospel message, one is broken, running to Christ, the other doesn't hear. I'll tell you what makes a difference. In the general call of the preacher, preaching the gospel, calling anyone who will come to Christ. That one who has become brokenhearted and contrite and turning to Christ, what has happened there is God, through the power of his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit, God has sent his spirit into the heart and underneath the heart of that person, and has made their heart alive to the glory and beauty of Jesus, so that person is saying yes to Christ irresistibly. They can do nothing else in that moment. They see Jesus. They understand. It all makes sense. They have heard in the general call, the effectual call of Christ. Because when in the general call of the gospel preacher, Christ calls. His call affects life. That's the difference in the heart of those two. Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice. He says, I have other sheep in John 10:16 that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They will listen to my voice. They will come. And in John 5:25, Jesus said, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. That's how you became a Christian. You were darkened. You were hardened. Your heart was closed. And he in grace shed a supernatural divine light into your soul and awakened you by sovereign grace alone to the glory and beauty of Christ. If he had not done that, you would still be dead in your sins. Jesus still does this today. And oh, how we pray for this to happen here. Because I can call and preach the gospel week in, week out, and I pray I'll do it faithfully. But when Christ speaks through what is spoken, into the unbeliever's heart, it changes everything. And so Paul continues in verse 21. Assuming that you have heard him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Then in verse 24, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Paul wants us to get this. Christian living, the cultivation of Christian character, when you are born again, involves a putting off of the old and a putting on of the new. But notice this very important phrase in verse 23, which is the link that moves us from 22, the old self, to 24, the new self. And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Now notice how in the opening verses here, 17, 18, notice how much was spoken of the mind. You're walking in the futility of mind, darkened in understanding. And when one is born again, when one is made alive in Christ, you're renewed in the spirit of your mind. You're given a new mind. You now think, you get it, you see. This is something that happens once in space and time. But it is also something that we are called to do continually. We are called to be renewed in our minds day by day. That means in our thinking, we appropriate gospel truth and say, that old life, that's not me anymore. That new life in Christ, that's now me. That's who I am. This is my identity. This is what Paul was speaking of in Romans 12, 2. Do not be conformed to this world, that old life, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. You got to get in your mind who you are in Christ. You are a new creation. You see, our minds are so habitually used to thinking that this world is all there is. We need to work hard to make sure in our minds we are shaped more by the culture of God's word and kingdom than we are shaped by the culture and kingdom of this world. We're getting voices, information, every day bombarding us, telling us, be shaped by the currents of this world. And yet we have to renew our minds day by day and say, hang on, this life is not all there is. This thing right now that seems so huge in the light of my salvation and eternity, it's not as huge. And we see everyone through that lens of eternity. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is knowing who you truly are in Christ. Being renewed in the spirit of your mind is to have your mind saturated with what is true and real. Who am I truly in Christ? I am someone whose old self, old sinful nature, has been crucified with Christ. This is what you tell your mind. My old sinful self has been crucified with life. My former manner of life, which was corrupted, that word corrupted that Paul uses in verse 22, corrupt through deceitful desires, is used elsewhere in the Bible to speak of rotten fish. That old life that's been corrupted by sin through deceitful desires, that old self, that was nailed to the cross. That's not me anymore. My old sin, my old mess, my old regrets are all crucified, done away, taken away in Christ. Paul in Romans 6:6 is so clear about this. Our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. You have to tell this to your mind. You've got to be renewed in mind day by day. My sinful self is no more. When I'm racked with guilt over my rubbish life as a Christian, I go into my study and I say, Lord, I'm planning a message today. I'm planning to preach to your people, and I feel myself so guilty because of my rubbishness. What's my standing? I turn to look at Christ. And I say, no, my old self, my sin, my mess, it's nailed to the cross, it's gone. And I stand over the defeated sin, risen up with Christ, and I stand, it's like my soapbox. And it's under my feet. My old sinful self is no more. I am righteous in Christ. And on that basis, I'll sit to do my work today. You've got to renew your mind continually. But that old self being nailed to the cross, that's only half of our identity. The second half is that that old self is dead, but I'm a new self. Verse 24, created to be like God. Now hear that, created. So in conversion, new creation happens. When this old creation fades away, your new creation self will endure. We are the first fruits, along with Christ, of a whole new existence. So when you're born again, boom, new creation. You are created a new self, new identity, and the heart of that identity is you're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the cultivation of character. This is very similar to what Paul was saying in Ephesians 2:10. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul wants us to get this, and he says it in so many places across his writings. Just for example, 2 Corinthians 5:17, beautiful summary of this theology. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. I love that. All this is from God. So as a new creation people, our goal is to do what we've been created for, and that's to live out our new identity, to reflect God, his righteousness, his holiness, his character, gracious, compassionate, forgiving. And growing and maturing in this is two-sided, as we're going to see next week. It involves the life of putting off old habits that die hard sometimes. Even though they're gone in Christ, we know the old habits still rear their ugly head in our lives at times. And we're also to put on the new self, actively striving to live out of our new identity in Christ. And so really, the goal of Christian sanctification is to make my real life reflect more closely who I actually already am in Christ. What do I mean? In Christ, I'm forgiven. I'm declared righteous. I'm declared holy just by the nature of being in Christ. And now my goal in life is to become more like what I actually am, become more holy in my day-to-day living, more righteous in my day-to-day living. That's what God created us anew for, the cultivation of Christ-like character. And so, you can see now why I decided not to press on into 25 to 32. But what we get there is this solid, concrete example of what this putting off the old self and putting on the new self looks like in day-to-day living. Paul gives us five examples of putting off and putting on in day-to-day living. Now I'll just list them, but this is what we come back to next week. First, he says in 25, you got to put off lying and put on truth, put on truthfulness. Second, you've got to put off unrighteous anger and put on righteous anger. Third, you've got to put off stealing and put on generosity. You can see that there in 28. Next, fourthly, we're to put away corrupting talk and put on gracious speech. Verse 29. Then in number five, fifthly, we're to put off bitterness and put on kindness and forgiveness. And then notice how the summary just flows into chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God. As beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And you see how that takes us right back to chapter 4, verse 1. The manner of life worthy of the calling, the gospel-shaped life, imitating God, loving as you have been loved, forgiving as you have been forgiven. And so we really need to see what 25 to 32 says next week, because there is so much here, and that's why I didn't want to race through it. Especially, I'm anticipating looking closely at verse 27. In the context of anger and relational strife, give no opportunity to the devil, no foothold. Because Paul's world is, when we don't get this right, when we reflect more the old life and not the new life, you are opening a door for the devil to just wreck your life, fill you with bitterness, ruin your public witness. And so Paul says, this is life or death. Don't give the devil a foothold. But I'm getting ahead of myself. That's next week. For now, I just want to close by asking us this question together. Have you heard the call of Christ? The whole passage turns on that word in verse 21, assuming you have heard him. Are you a Christian? Do you realize who you are tonight? Do you realize how privileged you are as a Christian? Then go out into this week with thanksgiving in your heart. Don't be a practical atheist with an unthankful heart. Be thankful to Christ for changing everything. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, just call on Christ this evening to just come and penetrate through the darkness and to fill your life with his light. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, thank you so much for your word again this evening. We look at those six words that summarize life outside of Christ: hardness, darkness, ignorance, alienation, futility, given up. Oh, Lord, thank you for Jesus saving us from that condition. Lord, if there is anyone here or listening to this that doesn't know you, I just pray now you would just break in with new light, and that they would receive Christ as their Savior and treasure and life-giving Lord. And I pray for us, if our hearts are a bit cold or distant and just we hear this truth and it doesn't move us, oh Lord, have mercy on us and awaken us afresh. And as we turn to give thanks to you and fix our eyes in singing on the wondrous cross, where we are called from the cross to lay down our lives and our all, I just pray that you would fill us again with yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.